up front. Anyway, good evening. Welcome to Real Life Silver Valley. We're happy to see you. How is everybody? Woo! Glad to see you. Go ahead and stand with us this evening as we start off singing praises.
I'd like to wish you all a happy Father's Day. Well, that was last week. I'm sorry. Yeah. I'm Richard. I'm one of the elders here, and I'd like to welcome you all. Thank you for coming out tonight. I know you're out there, but I can't see you. So if you got in the door without one of these bulletins, please raise your hand, and we'll make sure you get one. We have one over here. What am I bid? Over here? No. Okay. So in the bulletin, we have some announcements of upcoming events, and on the backside, we have some sermon notes and things. But the most important part for me is the connection card. If you'll go ahead and fill that out, and let us know that you were here when the offering baskets are passed. If you'll go ahead and put the connection card in the offering basket. On the backside of the connection card, there's a place for prayer requests. And for me, this is the ultimate purpose for the card. is that how we can connect with each other in regards to the needs and the prayers that we offer before the Lord. So sometimes we're going through some things that are difficult, and it doesn't hurt to have prayer support during those times. So, all right, I think that's it. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity and great privilege in this country to gather together as your people to worship you and to focus on your glory, your majesty, your fatherhood, and your great love for us. We lay at the door, Lord, the things that so press hard upon us that we might just commune with you. Thank you for this privilege and thank you for this time, Lord. We pray and ask, Lord, that in all that goes on in this place and in this moment, that you would be pleased and that you would be honored and glorified, magnified in our hearts and lifted on high. Thank you for this time, Lord Jesus. We just ask your will be done on earth as it is in heaven and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So if you'll just take a moment now and say hello, introduce yourself to those who are sitting around you. Just take a minute.
Thank you.
this evening. And Lord, we sit at your feet. You are a creator God. You are all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving. You are our grace giver. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, I just pray that we come before you this evening and we just truly say it is well. You guide us and you lead us. And you are our Abba Father and you know what's best. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In your Son's name, amen.
Is my Just join me as we pray that tonight, Lord God, we are grateful that we can come to your altar. We are grateful that by the blood of Jesus, we can enter your very throne room, God, and ask for mercy and grace in our time of need. We are grateful, God, that you hear the prayers of your people. We are grateful for this opportunity we have to gather in your name and worship you because you are worthy of worship. Lord, would you do something worthy of your name in our hearts tonight? Would you remind us that you are good and you are powerful and you are mighty? And whatever we face, whatever we walk through tonight, you have promised that you are with us and you will not leave us. And nothing that happens in our life is a surprise to you. You see it all. And you ask us, Lord God, to trust you and to walk with you and to love you back. We give you praise tonight, Father, because you are praiseworthy. We pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome. Good evening. We're glad that you're here tonight. We have a What's Happening video for you tonight to tell you about what's going on. And our students that went to church camp this week did the video for us. So please watch with me. That's awesome. So anyone want to join me in a conga line later after that music? That was great, right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue our worship tonight by the giving and receiving of our offering. As Richard told you at the welcome time, fill out those connection cards if you would. On the back side of those connection cards, there is a place for prayer requests. We pray for them every week. And by the way, if you've got something really cool that happened, you can put that on there too. Those things are kind of fun to hear also. So we're going to pray for our offering, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Garen to come up and tell you a little bit about what's going on with our fireworks stand. So please join me as we pray. Lord God, we are grateful for your provision in our lives. We are grateful that you are a good God. We are grateful that you love us, Lord God, and you meet every need, even the ones we don't know that we have. As we give tonight, Lord God, we do it out of obedience, but also out of glad hearts, knowing, Lord, that you will use everything to further your kingdom so other people can come hear the gospel and know the gospel, but also, Lord God, so other people can be cared for. Show us, Lord God, how to be good stewards of everything you entrust to us. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So I'll ask the servers to come forward to receive the offering. Pastor Garen, would you come up and tell us a little bit about what's going on? Okay. Ryan asked you to grab that one. That sounds perfect. I would do that.
I like to do what I'm told.
Since when?
30 seconds ago.
Okay.
Hey, church. My name is Pastor Garen Taylor, and I get to lead the youth group. And one of the things that you may know that we're doing is we're doing the fireworks stand again at Walmart. The booth just got dropped. The fireworks are here. People have been signing up to help. I would just like to ask you to continue to sign up. There are shifts available. You do not have to be part of the youth group. Just be willing to talk to people as they come up and want fireworks. But the one area that I'm really struggling in that I have nobody signed up except for one person is I need a couple of adults different nights to spend the night there with the fireworks stand. If that's something that you would like to do, all you have to do is show up. I give you a couple of instructions. You spend the night in a motorhome, in a bed, and then you get up if there's anything wrong. But last year, nothing wrong. Everything went great. And I show up the next morning and you're done. It's really simple. You just spend the night there. So if you're an adult and you would like to help us out with that, we would really appreciate it. You can sign up at the Connecting Point or come see me.
Now, if a couple wanted to stay in the motorhome, could they do that?
No.
No? Single? Yes. Yes?
If they're
married.
If they're married.
Ah, I see what you're doing there. Okay.
A single or, yeah, married, that'd be great.
See, we turned that into a teaching point.
Yay.
I'm proud of you, man.
Yeah, it's a, that was cool. We just got done with the True Love Project, so we're going with that.
Yes. Awesome. Is that it?
That's it.
Thank you very much. So we're rolling through Romans. And if you remember right, a couple weeks I told you, if you were here, that Paul could have stopped at Romans chapter 8, skipped 9, 10, and 11, and went into Romans chapter 12. The flow of the book would have been awesome. No one would have noticed. And I would not have had to have preached through 9, 10, and 11 and would be super happy. But Paul didn't do that. So tonight, we are in Romans chapter 10. We're going to start in about verse 13. Before we do, we're going to pray as we do every week. I'm doing a study called Experiencing God. I don't know if any of you have done that before. It's about my sixth time through it. I'm going through with a couple guys. There's a couple concepts that they talk about pretty consistently in this study. And one of them is having an abiding relationship with Jesus. One of them is that the Lord's always at work around us. And He invites us into the work that He's doing. And tonight, you know, we're going to see it in the scripture, I think. But tonight in my heart also, it's just super strong there that I think for many of us, God's at work around us. And God's trying to get our attention. And we're so busy with our stuff. Maybe it's our trials or our blessings or just our belly buttons. We get so focused on us that we can't hear God. And so one of the things I like to do every week before we get into the Word of God is just take a minute and settle our hearts before God. You know, there's something powerful when we're willing to submit ourselves before God. Not me, but God and His Word, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And adopt this attitude that, God, whatever you tell me, with the amount of faith that you give me, I'm going to do the best I can to trust you and obey you. Powerful things happen then. So join me, and let's just put our hearts before the Lord tonight. Lord God, we trust you. We love you. There are things in your Word, Lord, that are challenging. Some of them challenge us because we don't completely understand them. Sometimes they challenge us even more because we do understand them, God. But we know you're a holy God. We know you're a perfect God. We know that you're mighty, and we know that your plan and your heart toward us is good. So, Father, I just ask tonight, regardless if we're having the best day of our life or it feels like the worst, would you speak to us? Would you just remind us, Lord God, that you are good? Would you remind us that you have a plan for our lives? And would you remind us, Lord God, that you take care of your kids? We trust you tonight, Jesus, and we pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen. So we left Romans chapter 10 last week with in about verse 13. And I need to just read that passage. Is in verse 13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as I told you, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 is Paul kind of taking a little breath as he's going through the book of Romans. We get the beginning of Romans. We know that the book of Romans is written to a church. It's formed of both Jews and Gentiles. We're not sure when exactly or how it started, but we do know that these Jews and Gentiles, two complete different groups of people, are trying to figure out how to follow Jesus together as the church. Both of them came into this church with different ideas. The Jews came in thinking that if we just follow the law and follow all of our temple worship and all those things, we'll be declared righteous. The Gentiles came in, if they're familiar with the Hellenistic Greeks at that time, they came into this whole church thing thinking that the world was all about them. So you've got these two clashing cultures that come together. And Paul tells them at the very beginning that if you're trying to be justified by following rules, or you're trying to be justified by making the world about you, either way, you're not going to make it. You need to be justified, declared righteous by an outside source. And he tells us through the gospel that that righteousness is available to us through Christ Jesus. He says it's good news, right? And it changes everything for you. Then he goes into the first eight chapters, and he kind of talks about what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to, how do I deal with these sinful natures that I still have as I'm a believer? Anyone ever struggle with those? Okay, thank you. I was afraid I'd be the only one. That always makes me feel awkward when I'm like the worst guy in the room and they're like, aren't you supposed to be the pastor? Yeah, I know. But he finishes up with Romans 8, remember? There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Can I get? Yeah, thank you. Isn't that good news? No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I got to tell you, I spend a lot of time with people that don't believe that verse is true. You can tell by the way they live their lives. They think that God is up in heaven, somehow disappointed with them, somehow punishing them. And they're like, what did I do? And I'm like, dude, that's not what the scriptures say. You just don't get the bigger picture that God has on the situation you're going through right now. And then he's got an amazing way that he finishes up Romans 8. And he talks about how nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither height nor depth or things above or things below or things around. Not even the Denver Broncos can separate you from God's love. Hallelujah, right? And he finishes up there. That last bit was a paraphrase. And Paul's like, okay, so I believe in the gospel. I believe Jesus came to save. He even wrote at the beginning of Romans that the power for the gospel is to save everyone, Jews first and then the Gentiles. I believe that. I believe there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I believe nothing can separate me from God's love. Yet, why is it that right now it looks like these Gentiles are accepting Jesus and they're coming into the kingdom, but the Jews are rebellious against God? What's going on? We kind of went through Romans 9, and I got to be honest with you, regardless of what your stance is on Romans 9, you don't have it all right, nor do I. We don't. So let's have a little humility as we look at God's Word, because there's way more going on than I think that we see, okay? And he goes through, and he kind of talks about, you know, we look at words like election and predestination and hardening and all of those things. And God uses, Paul writes this, weaves this story to say, you know what? The Jewish people, Israel, has always been pretty rebellious against God. Yet every time that they get that way, God continues to redeem them, to save them. He starts all the way back, if I remember right, back at it with Moses and the law coming. He uses those stories and he just goes through the Old Testament. Now today we're in Romans 10:13. We look at that passage that said, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then we'll hit Romans 10:14. And it says, how then will they call on him? These are on your back of your sermon notes and up there. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And we usually use this passage to take people and train them in evangelism, right? To put a lot of guilt on people that you got to get out of here and make sure that you tell all your neighbors about Jesus. And that's good, right? We use that. We need to share the gospel. But remember that this passage is, why is it that my Israelite brothers seem to be in rebellion against God. That's the context of the passage. And notice what Paul's doing here. He goes from calling to believing to hearing to preaching to sent. So he's kind of answering all those things that are said in Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now Paul's going to say, all right, how will they call on him if they have not believed? How are they to believe in him if they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone said? It's kind of the reverse direction of what a salvation process looks like. Sending, preaching, believing, calling. And then he writes this next word, it says, this next verse says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, this idea, this is an Old Testament quote, this idea is the idea of a city, a watchman on the wall of a city. And imagine, if you will, that you're that watchman. You've heard about an army coming to attack your city, okay? So you're the guy in your city, the general rallies the troops. We're going to go to battle. They send them off. They leave a couple people behind, keep the fires burning, light the lamps, protect the gate. You're the guy on the gate watching, okay? And you're waiting. What kind of news is going to come back? Right? We don't think about that very much. But there's a guy left back that says, okay, what if the next person that shows up is an enemy, right? It's their banner, and it's the first guy in leading their army, and they've defeated our army, and the next thing they're going to do is come destroy our city, and our way of life is going to be over. What then? Or what you're hoping for is a messenger to come to say, we were victorious, we won. That's the one you're hoping for, right? He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And what he's saying is that the messenger has brought the good news, right? The messenger has taken the good news to the Israelites. They have been heard. They have heard the good news about Christ. It has been, someone has preached, someone has been sent. They had the opportunity to believe. And now he's going to go and preach a quote from Isaiah in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So here's what Paul says. A messenger has went, or a messenger has come to Israel. But the people didn't hear what the messenger had to say. It's as if when the messenger came to tell them that there was victory over sin and death, to tell them that the enemy had been defeated, that the watchman wasn't on the wall, that the city just kind of went about its business, doing their normal things, paying bills and posting on Facebook and going to the market. It's as if they were just kind of deadened to everything else going outside the walls of their city. Like nothing was at stake. Verse 17, Paul's kind of, okay, what went wrong? Why did my brothers not, why are they rebelling against the Messiah? Verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so in this statement, we kind of think that Paul's alluding a little bit to what went wrong here is that they heard the message, yes, but they didn't obey it. And we got to pause here for just a second. Because in the epistles that Paul writes, one of the things, two words that Paul uses synonymously are faith and obedience. And obedience is a word that doesn't play well in America in 2017. I don't remember who my wife and I were having a discussion with the other day. But this other person was sharing that sometimes when someone puts a rule on them, they automatically respond with a stiff neck. My wife looks and smiles, looks at me, and she's like, yeah, I know a guy just like that. Anyone else? I hate that about me. We get this idea, we've turned walking with Jesus into agreeing with an idea. I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus. I believe that He came, and I believe that He died on the cross. And Jesus, be my Savior. Now, I'm going to go have lunch, and Jesus, you follow me around, and you do whatever I ask you to do. And we forget that whole piece that says faith equals obedience. If you're a Christian, your life should look different, should it not? Because we have to remember that being a Christian is not just about eternal life. It's not just about the kingdom that comes after we leave the planet. Eternal life starts today. It does, and everything about our life should look different today because we're Christians. That's the reality. And so when Paul says faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, what he is saying is that faith looks like obedience to the gospel. It looks like I'm no longer trying to self-righteously earn my way to heaven. Instead, I'm going to trust what God says about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Well, I don't like that because it means I just receive. I have no part in my salvation. That's kind of the point. Okay, so let's go to verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So it's a quote from Psalm 19. This is Paul again. As we've talked, he alludes to the Old Testament a lot. This is Psalm 19, and it's that passage in the Psalms that declares, it says, all of creation declares God's glory. It says that day after day, their words go out. Day after day, creation declares God's glory. A baby's eyes declares God's glory, right? You ever get up in front of the Grand Canyon or in Mount Everest or, I don't know, Pine Creek, and you just look at it and you just... Right? That's God's glory being declared, okay? A new baby. That's God's glory being declared. And so Paul rests in the idea that at the most basic level, here's what I know. All of creation shows the world that God is God. The Israelites have heard it. The Israelites, most importantly, have seen it. And then he goes on in verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? Notice he doesn't answer. He doesn't say yes or no. He goes, first Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So here's what we see. We see Paul quoting from the writings. He quoted from Psalm. We see him quoting from the prophets, Isaiah. And we see him quoting from the Torah, Deuteronomy, the law. Okay? So I just learned this week. I can't wait to share it with you. This is a rabbinical teaching style. It's called... I learned it so freshly that I forgot what it's called. Talk among yourselves for just a second. It's not weaving the pearls. Stringing pearls. And often throughout Scripture, what rabbis would do is they'll quote from the Torah, they'll quote from the prophets, and they will quote from the writings. And they will take these sections of Scripture and put them together where they build on each other and talk back and forth to one another. It's fascinating. And so what he does here is he's talking, when he quotes in the Psalm, right? All of creation declares God's glory. So I know that they've heard the gospel, at least at the basic level, they've heard about God. Okay, when he talks about... Deuteronomy, he quotes Deuteronomy 32, and he says that he's talking about how God's going to pull the Gentiles in. He's talking about the Gentiles. When he talks about Isaiah, when he quotes Isaiah, that passage is talking about how Israel themselves, at one point, didn't look for the God who found them. Right? They didn't. They were just like being who they are, and God showed up and chose them. And so what he's doing when he says that, he's reminding himself, oh yeah, if you were here last week, we talked about who let them in, the Gentiles. Who let the Gentiles in, right? They stumbled across Jesus. He's saying, you know what? One day before, the Israelites were just like the Gentiles are now. They weren't seeking after God. God found them. Does it make sense to you? And it's Paul, remember, he's taking this pause. Why are the Israelites rejecting the Messiah? And he's reminding himself over and over again about the history of his people, and more importantly, about the goodness of God and God's heart to redeem. This is important for you and I tonight. Because I don't know what you're walking through. God does. And his heart is always to redeem. His heart toward us is always good. Now, for some reason, this redemption that God is offering Israel through the Messiah, the very people who ushered the Messiah in, they weren't willing to accept it. And for us, 2,000 years later, especially if you've grown up in church, it's easy to know why. We talk about it quite a bit. Right, the Israelites had kind of got caught up in their rituals. They got caught up in their traditions. They got caught up in their law. In fact, they did this thing that they had 613 laws, and that wasn't enough for them. So they built laws around laws. They called it the fence around the Torah. They were so caught up in their temple worship, they were so caught up in practicing the Sabbath, that if something happened to someone, they wouldn't do anything. Remember when Jesus got in trouble for healing a guy on the Sabbath? They got so caught up in their self-righteousness. They got so caught up in all of that, in the law, that they missed the lawgiver. And this is important to us, because we can sit here and judge Israel, but we do the same thing. We get caught up in our traditions here. We get caught up in our doctrines. And my doctrine's right and yours isn't right. And we study the scripture, and we should study the scriptures because that's how God's revealed to us. But the problem becomes is sometimes the doctrine becomes the point instead of Jesus. We become so focused on how we look before everybody that we completely miss Jesus. And it's happened all the way through church history. When you dig into the history and you dig into some of the divisional doctrines that separate people, here's what you'll find. And the book of Judges is a kind of a cool picture of this also. You get a people that are like, hey, how about if we just follow Jesus? Sounds like a good idea, right? And here's the cool thing about Jesus. When you start following him, he gathers people. And now you got a group of people and you're like, okay, we got to organize this thing. Right, an organization's good. We got to put some structure to it, and it's good. But what happens is, after a while, our organization gets way more weight put on it and way more emphasis on it than Jesus. So instead of following Jesus, it becomes Jesus plus. Right, Jesus plus this version of the Bible, Jesus plus this music, Jesus plus you have to put your hands this way, or you put your hands this way, or you can't raise your hands, Jesus plus no dancing, Jesus plus no alcohol, Jesus plus no fun, Jesus plus no movies, Jesus plus, well, you better give 10%, but if you're really spiritual, you'll give 12, Jesus plus you won't have any kind of chrome on your car, blah, 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 blah. Does it make sense to you? Okay, and we completely miss it. And then what happens is people are like, this is weird, and this is restrictive, and there's no fun in it, and there's no freedom in it, and it feels like law. So everybody leaves that movement, and then someone gets the bright idea, hey, what if we just follow Jesus? A lot of these doctrines throughout history, right? Luther, Calvin, Arminius, there's tons of them. They came from a moment in church history much like this. It's what's always happened. It's what we do. And so in this passage, as we see what's going on with the Jews, we also understand that this is our story, yours and mine, because it's happened way before Jesus. Now, Paul goes on and he's going to quote Deuteronomy 32. And this is such an important passage that I included a huge chunk of it in your sermon notes. It'll be on the screen above you. So we're going to start in verse 7. He writes, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you." So you get the sense that God's talking to a younger person and he's telling him to ask the previous generation. Do you see that? Ask your elders, okay? And the reason why, I think, is this isn't a personal problem or an us problem. This is a generational problem, much like we see in the book of Judges. He goes on. "When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Jacob. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in the howling wastes of the wilderness. He encircled him and cared for him and kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of the lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with the very finest of the wheat, and you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape." Sounds amazing, all of those blessings that God gave them. But Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel, grew fat and kicked. You grow fat, stout, and sleek. Notice how what God does here, how God goes between the third person, them, Israel, and the first person, you, because this is our story also, right? He's talking about all these blessings that we get, and instead of these blessings that we receive pouring out of us like living water, instead we become like stagnant ponds. You know how they smell, right? "Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot that the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, 'I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation.'" So God's telling his people, if this is the route you're going to take, if you're going to rebel against the Messiah, then I'm going to let these people in that hopefully maybe even your jealousy will cause you to turn toward me. Maybe even that jealousy will cause for you to come back to me. So Paul wrestles with what he sees, right? Gentiles coming in, Israel not obeying the Messiah. He looks back at God's people and he's like, okay, this has happened before. We get caught up in our rituals. We get caught up in our routines. You know, that happened in the past. He looks at this passage of Deuteronomy, and there they're not talking about routines and worship. There they're talking about comfort. And really, it's the same thing, isn't it? The people were so consumed with their blessings that they weren't willing to move beyond that to hear what God may have to say to them. Does that sound a little bit familiar? We've got this thing going on here in America where we've got people that are on different ends of the spectrum. When we look at these passages, we've got people that are so focused on their worship experience. They're so focused on their religion. They're so focused on appearances, and they're doing a lot of the right stuff, right? They're taking, they're involved in a church, they're attending. You know, they've got the right stance depending on the church they go to. Is it left hand? Is it right hand? Is it both hands? Flags. They've got the right version. They got their doctrine solid. And they use all of that and they hide behind all of that because it makes them feel safe. We've got the other people in the same room oftentimes. For them, it's all about their career, maybe. That's what makes them feel safe. Maybe it's sports. That's what makes them feel safe, right? Maybe it's education. With my education, I feel comfortable. With my recreation, I feel comfortable. With my technology, I feel comfortable. Maybe it's your health or your looks or whatever. You only know. But what you do is you make all of those things the point, and you completely miss God. Because we're way more worried about being comfortable than we are hearing the voice of God. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. They're all good things. Isn't the church a good thing? Yes, Jesus built it. Isn't jobs a good thing? Right? Isn't recreation a good thing? Technology is a good thing. Sports, excellent thing. Right? These are all good things. But what happens is when the good thing becomes the point, instead of the one who gave us all of the good things. I got a friend that works at the largest Dodge dealer in the world, okay? It's an important job, and it's a good job. And God uses that job to support his family. God uses that job for him to be able to give to the church and to help fund the gospel going forward. But he has the idea that the job isn't the point. He realizes the job is just a conduit to get the goodness of God out. So when he goes to work, he's constantly looking for where can I invest in the guys that work for me to show them that regardless of what they're walking through right now, regardless of what they're facing, regardless of how rebellious they are, God has a heart for them. My customers, as I'm kind of doing business with them, yes, I want them to buy a car. But, you know, more importantly, is I want them to know that there's a God regardless of what car they're going to drive because it's going to break down eventually. He's got the right heart to say, how do I go past the credit checks and the contracts to invest in them and show them that there's a God in heaven who's good? Now, here's the thing about that. Sometimes it takes him places and into conversations that he's not prepared for. It's scary and it's uncomfortable. But he realizes that God and God's goodness is more important than his comfort. Let's go back to Romans. I got to finish up. We're starting at 11:1 now. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now Paul's going to kind of lean on the story of Elijah. If you guys are familiar with the story of Elijah, Elijah does this great thing. He actually lights an altar. He wets down an altar with water, calls on God, and God makes the altar catch on fire. It's an amazing story. But here's the thing. No one comes, it doesn't look like anyone's responding to God from that amazing thing Elijah did. So he runs off and he gets kind of scared and he cries out to God and says, God, I'm all alone. Do you ever feel that way? God, I must be the only one around here who follows God. And Paul says, do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Here's what he says. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Here's the thing. No matter how unimpactful you feel you are in your community, in your family, no matter how alone you feel, God reminds us that we're not alone. We're not the only ones. And this is bigger, because we all hear that, right? God is with you. And that's the Sunday school answer, and it gets a little trite sometimes. But Paul's not talking about just the fact that God's with us, which, by the way, is pretty amazing. But he's saying there's other people in a situation much like you are who are on the same path that you are on. You may not see them. You may not understand them. You may feel completely alone. And God's reminding Paul, that's not true. There are others. You're not alone. You're not. Verse 6, it's by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer grace on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. He's talking about the fact that Israel was seeking this self-righteousness by following the works of the law. But instead, they missed that righteousness. Instead, they got exactly what they were truly looking for, which was to put themselves under the law again. They were seeking the wrong thing. They just didn't know it. He says the elect obtained it. Those who were chosen, God was drawing them. They trusted him. Then it says, but the rest were hardened. And I know people disagree on this hardening piece. There's one group that says there are people whose hearts were hardened against God. God said, all right, if that's the way you want it, I'll let you have what you want. There are others that believe God hardened their hearts in the first place. Figure it out with God. Let me know what you find out. Face-to-face, by the way. Don't just send me an email because those get old. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Paul finishes this chapter with this idea. Even in Israel's rejection, God is sovereign. Even in Israel's rejection, God will use it. He even said earlier, we talked about jealousy, right? God will even use their jealousy to draw them back. God has a plan. Whether you believe it or see it, he does. And all of Romans 9, 10, 11, we'll see as we finish that up last week. Then we get to 12. We're reminded that in 1 Corinthians it says we walk by faith, not by sight. There are things we don't see or there's things we see that don't make any sense. And God says, will you trust me? There's some implications down at the bottom here. The first one is what we do with the gospel and whom we invite to the gospel will reveal which gospel we believe. Remember, the gospel is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. The gospel is about a kingdom that Jesus ushers in A kingdom that as believers we get to be a part of. A kingdom that we get to invite everyone, in, other people into. This kingdom affects, should affect everything about our lives from top to bottom. The kingdom should affect how we look at other people. The kingdom should affect how we care for other people. The kingdom should affect the relationships that we have and the relationships we don't have and how we interact in those relationships. If we do sports, awesome. But sports isn't the goal. If we sell Dodges, awesome. If we raise kids at home, awesome. But we have to remember that the goal is the gospel and the goal is God's kingdom. And the goal is how Jesus would act in this kingdom and how as his representatives we act in this kingdom. That's the point. Number two, our willingness to hear is often muted by our daily routines and our comfort. We get so caught up in the ruts of life, don't we? That we sometimes miss God. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you're going through it. You feel like you're in a desert. Some of you, you're going through all the Christian motions, and I get there. I mean, I think I told you last week, I left on sabbatical, and man, I was going through all the, I was doing everything I could, and the one thing that was missing was God's voice for me personally. And it takes a while to get back there. Maybe you need to make a change. I gotta tell you, just shut your cell phones off for like a month. Shut Facebook off for a while. Shut your media off for a while. It will go on without you, and you're not going to disappear, I promise. And it's amazing to get a little space to spend some time with God. Next one, comfort is a cheap substitute of peace. It's our desperate attempt to make keep everything safe and controlled. And people threaten that. Can I get a hallelujah? Many of us live in a place where I have to be able to control my surrounding and keep myself safe, which is understandable in a world that feels out of control, isn't it? There's so many things that are going on that you can't control. So we fight really hard to control our space. And people threaten that space. People threaten our bubbles, don't they? And I got a pretty big one. It goes all the way to Mullen. If you're inside that bubble, I feel uncomfortable sometimes. And so do some of you. And we've built this thing that I don't want people to hurt me. I don't want people to do things that are going to require me to do something that I may not want to do. I don't want people to challenge me to go somewhere that I may not want to be want to go or to be able to even control where we go or what that journey looks like. But here's the thing that, and it's a false peace, right? This weird safety, which really isn't safety. We confuse that with peace. And here's the thing about God. And you can see it over and over again in the scriptures. Is God wants to break down all of those walls that you have set up. And each time it's scary. And each time it may be painful. And each time it may require a huge, huge step of faith into the abyss. But it's the only way that true healing and true peace can come. It's the only way. There's no other way. And then we get there, and then someone does something, and the walls go up, and God says, okay, we got some work to do. And he starts breaking those walls down, right? Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to be whole, and he wants you to have everything that Jesus has for you. The next thing, when we seek the preservation of our system over the redemption of people, God will buck the system. We have to be very careful as a church. When we make the church and our standards the point, and we choose that over people coming into Christ and people seeing the goodness of Jesus, God will buck it. God has no loyalty to Real Life Ministry Silver Valley. He has loyalty to his bride, the church. So we have to make sure we're just seeking him and following him. The last thing here is God will work with you. God will work with you or in spite of you. But he will use you. How is often determined by your willingness to step out of your comfort zone and respond with faith in action. God will use you. Sometimes he'll use you as this obedient follower who gets to experience amazing things. And sometimes he will use you as his best bad example of who not to be. Right? But regardless, God will use you. And we get this choice, I think, as followers of him, to walk in obedience with him and to trust him as he takes us on this journey. And that's what he invites us to do. So I'm done. I'm going to ask the servers. But here's the thing. You can't walk with God and stay where you are. I want you to think about that. What's the thing? What's the thing in your life that you're holding on to for comfort or safety or a false peace? What are you holding on to that you're afraid to let go of, to trust God and to let him take you to that next step in your relationship with him? What is it? And during this time of directed prayer, we're gonna spend some time preparing our hearts to take communion. Just take a few moments and just ponder that thought. What am I holding on to, Lord? Where am I getting my comfort, my satisfaction, my identity that isn't you? We have what's called an open communion table here. We invite you, if you are a follower of Jesus, to join us in taking the elements, the juice and the bread, as we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we spend a little bit of time preparing our hearts for the elements by spending some time in prayer. We invite you to go to Jesus, confess your sins, pray for those who are far from Jesus, pray for those who are struggling, pray for the church, not just Real Life Ministries, but the church globally. Ask God to keep his church strong, keep our witness alive in our communities wherever we are. So as you spend some time praying, I'll invite the servers to pass out the cup of juice and the piece of bread, and we will take them together in just a few moments. These songs that Charity is playing, the first one, "Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." That's what we're celebrating. Because God didn't just say he loves us. God proved that he loved us by sending his son, right? To be the sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And as we know, death could not hold him. And so he rose from the dead on the third day. And together we celebrate that. And then we come to this place where no matter what I'm facing, because of my faith in Jesus and in his love for me, it's well with my soul. It's okay. So I just get excited about that. Because we need a Savior. And at just the right time, the scriptures say one came. And he invites us to walk with him. And the night before Jesus went to the cross, it says in the book of Matthew that they were eating. We were celebrating a Passover meal. And Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's take this together, remembering the body of Jesus. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's take together. Please join me as we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us what love looked like. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for saying that we're not left alone, but you've left your Holy Spirit with us. You've left your Holy Spirit in us. And your Holy Spirit, Lord God, reminds us of everything you say. Your Holy Spirit regenerates our heart. Your Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us and encourages. Your Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know what to say. Your Holy Spirit was given to us, Lord God, as a deposit for what's to come. Father God, may we trust the story that you're writing with our lives. Father God, may we trust the fact that your message, the gospel, has power, and it's the power to redeem, Lord God. May we trust the fact that the name of Jesus is the name that brings salvation. And there's no other name out there, Lord God, but your name. And the gospel, Lord God, the good news is from Jesus and includes Jesus, is in, about Jesus. And Lord, as you invite us to walk with you, you invite us, Lord God, to share this good news with others. Not just with our words, Lord God, but with deed. And that it not only affects our eternity, God, but it affects today. Lord, we trust that the work you've started in us, you will complete. And so, Lord, help us to encourage one another. Help us, Lord God, to not allow our hearts to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Lord God, would you do your work in our hearts, continue to shape our hearts? Would you show us how to encourage one another, Lord God? Would you show us how to block out all of the things the enemy puts up against us? To focus on you, that voice. You say that your sheep hear your voice, Lord God. Help us to tune in your voice even more clearly. Give us the courage and the faith, Lord God, to respond to you in obedience. We love you, God. And we're really just loving you back because you've loved us first, you love us perfectly, and you love us completely. I thank you, Father God, that we get to be your people. And we pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a final song. If you'd like to stand with us to sing, we would be grateful. We're going to do our prayer time a little bit different. If you would like to pray, I'm going to ask some of our prayer partners to be in the back of the room. There's a little more space back there. It's a little bit quieter, easier for the prayer partners to hear. So we've got some people in the back that would be willing to pray with you tonight. If you would like to, please go with them. And stand and sing with us, if you would. Thank you. God is good. He is. I want you to see that more than anything. His heart toward you is good. Always, every time. You can trust Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we trust You. We thank You, Lord, for Your plan. We thank You for Your plan of redemption. We pray. Thank You, Lord God, for Your plan of healing. We thank You, Lord God, that You take us through hard things. Because sometimes those hard things are exactly what we need to see You. I thank You so much for this church. I thank You for those who are visiting today. I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people and how, Lord God, they are such a testimony and a witness to this community, Lord, of Your goodness. Bless their obedience tonight. Bless them just because they're Your kids, God. Show them how good You are. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, hug someone on your way out if you would, or give them a holy fist bump. Bless you.